You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you A Light in the World with Christine Rossi.
Welcome. This is Christine Rossi, and welcome to A Light in the World here on Radio Maria. I am so grateful to be here with you today, and I'm in a tremendously good mood. So watch out, even better than normal. I hope you had chances all last week to be lights in somebody's world. You know, even if you're in a restaurant, wherever you go, especially during the holidays, people need smiles. They need greetings and kindness. So pass that forward, just a kind word. And as you pass by another human being, if you say hello, they'll think you're crazy, but say hello. And the majority of the time, they look at me and say hello back and smile like, okay, she's a little off the wire there. Anyhow, we are in week three already of our Advent journey. Wow, week three. You know, our priests were wearing the rose-colored vestments last Sunday, you know, for all the masses, and the rose-colored candles were lit in the Advent wreaths. And now this is cute, but a child once told me that their vestments are not pink. I said, no. She said, no, they're rose because Jesus rose. He didn't pink to heaven. Oh, the wisdom of children. I loved that. That was great. As you prepare the manger of our hearts, as we prepare the manger of our hearts for the birth of Jesus, we continue to journey through the third week of the week is joy. That's last week was peace, and this is joy. And of course, from Thessalonians, it says, rejoice, rejoice always, praying constantly and giving thanks in all circumstances. So I guess I need to give thanks for my bum knee right now as I hobble around going, oh, thank you, God. I don't know why you're giving me this knee, but okay, thank you. Praise be Jesus. But I am rejoicing today because my guest is Deacon Harold Sievers, and he's wonderful. I love him. It's wonderful that the dynamic deacon is back with us for a full hour. We got him. We got him back. Hope you have your sunglasses available because Deacon is so full of light, it just burst from him. And he goes right through the wires, I guarantee. Deacon travels around the world speaking and spreading the word of God, standing up for our church and our Catholic faith. He's a well-known guest on EWTN. And when he gives a homily, nobody sleeps. Nobody sleeps when that man's giving a homily. You know, I just don't know how he does it, but he has 5 books out. And of course, his latest book we talked about briefly last time we had him on in, I believe, October, Our Life of Service, The Handbook for Catholic Deacons. Wow, what a wonderful, wonderful gift for your deacon at your church. Wonderful gift. And you'll get one, if not two, from Amazon or EWTN because, you know, the deacons sometimes maybe they feel a little, you know, overlooked because they work very, very hard as deacons, as well as having regular jobs that they so many of them do. So, well, we're going to ask him about his love for the Benedictines and just who are the Benedictine oblates of Mount Angel Abbey. Before I bring him on, please remember, this program is going to be replayed tonight at 10 o'clock. I love it. Since my husband can't listen all the time because he's working, we tune in again at 10 o'clock, and a lot of my friends do as well. So tune in at 10 o'clock Central Time this evening at Radio Maria Play, and you can hear this broadcast one more time. And of course, if you haven't as yet, go to Radio Maria Facebook. It's a great site to see live masses in so many of the upcoming programs, what's on, what's coming up. They're doing a really great job with it. Well, I have my incense lit for all your intentions. And as we lift this hour up to the Immaculata, who is the true bearer of the light in the world, Jesus Christ, we ask for her blessing. That being said, welcome, Deacon Harold. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here, Christine. Great to be with you.
Oh, I'm so glad you're here, really. And this was so funny, everyone. I always write out my schedules way ahead, and I looked up at my schedule and it said December 13th, and I went, oh, no, no. That's why I called you at the last minute going, holy Toledo, what did I do? So, Deacon, how are you and your family preparing for the incarnation of the world, of the Word, incarnation of the Word?
Well, we are, like many families, right? A lot of people are, we're praying We're spending time together, the family. My last daughter comes home from college Friday, so we'll all be back together again. You know, we have our Advent wreath around our dining room table, and so we light that and say prayers, of course, going to Mass and adoration, and just getting ourselves ready. And even practically, and my daughters love to bake, so they're having a baking party on Friday when their sister gets home. There's going to be a house full of friends, at least 20, I think. So I actually might have to leave, but they've pre-made and frozen a lot of the dough already for the cookies they're going to make. And we make cookies for neighbors and for friends and for shut-in families. And, you know, it's a wonderful time where we remember the gift that our Lord gave to us, that God gave to us, the gift of Jesus, our Savior, in the womb of the Blessed Mother, that we are called during this time of year to make a gift of ourselves to others, to give ourselves totally and completely over to God's love and to God's will. You know, and Mary's first instinct was to take Jesus out when the Word became flesh in her. And so our first instinct is also to take Jesus out when we receive Him in the Eucharist, to leave the church and become Christ to the world, to show people the face and the heart and the hands of Jesus. And that's why I love this time of year.
Oh, it's exciting. I love it too. And every day there's another package that comes to the door and I'm thinking, oh, who's this from? But I don't open them. They're just put them under the tree because, you know, my family lives all over. So I know that's what the packages are coming from. That sounds like so much fun, but 20 people making cookies, that's a lot of flour.
Well, it's mostly just a social thing, really, just to get people together, people you haven't seen for months. And especially now, obviously, coming out of the pandemic, you know, my friends are going to see friends that they haven't seen probably since college or haven't seen in a couple of years. So it's just nice to be with each other. Because, I mean, this time of year, right, Advent, the Word became flesh. We have to be together. You know, we can't be afraid anymore to not be around people. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word did become flesh and start a Zoom meeting. You know what I mean? So we have to be with each other. That's so important. And, you know, it reminds us the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is not something you do by yourself. It's what we do with others. It's what we do with others. The body of Christ gathered together to receive our Lord Jesus Christ in word and in sacrament. So we're fed twice and nourished twice in every Mass by the Word, which prepares our hearts, our minds, our souls to receive Him again, broken and given to us, body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist. And so filled with Word and sacrament, we go out and we become witnesses of God's love to the world. And Advent is a beautiful reminder of that, this season, this time of year.
And I love this week because this week's about joy and being grateful and, you know, taking that time and just being grateful and praising God. As it said, praise Him for everything, even a bum knee. Just praise him.
Yeah, let's talk. You mentioned, I heard in your monologue there about the rose color. Let's talk about that for a second.
Certainly. Yeah,
obviously, there's twice a year where we have where the priests and deacons wear rose colored vestments, right? Gaudete Sunday, which we just celebrated, which is the third week of Advent. And Gaudete is a Latin word for rejoice. And then Laetare Sunday, which is the third week of Lent. You know, and Laetare is a Latin word for laud, for praise. And so why rose? So notice that the what's also similar in those two seasons is purple. Right. So we wear purple for Advent, purple for Lent. And then after that, we wear white for Christmas and white for Easter. The blending of purple and white is where we get the rose color from. It's like a delusion of the white and the purple together to show that he's almost, well, in for Advent, he's almost here. You know, we're almost at the end. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Right. And so that's what that rose color is, a blending of the two, purple and white. That rose that we're almost there, that there's hope, that we should be, you know, rejoicing. In Lent, we should be praising it. And the final preparations are being made for, in this case, for Advent, for the coming of the Lord, but for Lent, for his death and resurrection, for the high point of our faith, for the whole purpose of salvation is conquering death, which is the worst effect of sin. And once he conquered death, why? So that we could live forever, to show that not even death, the worst effect of sin, is more powerful than God's life-giving love. You know, and so that rose color is a beautiful anticipation of what is coming, of foreshadowing. And that's so important today. Let's take Advent, for example. You know, we live in a time where there is no Advent. Advent comes from the Latin word aveniat, which means arrival or coming, right? So in the Our Father in Latin says, aveniat regnum tuum, thy kingdom come, right? So thy kingdom come, the arrival of the kingdom. But look what happens in our culture today. I mean, at the end of summer, right, Labor Day, and like on Labor Day or even just a couple hours into Labor Day, Halloween. You go to the store, Halloween decorations are out. And even yes. Before Halloween comes, maybe like the day Halloween, Thanksgiving, all the Thanksgiving stuff is out. And then like a week of Thanksgiving, all the Christmas stuff is out. Like, where's the anticipation? Where's the longing? Where's the desire? We just go from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And we know what's going to happen in our secular culture. The day after Christmas, all the trees come down, all the decorations, because everybody's getting ready for New Year's now. There's no sense of desire. There's no sense of longing. There's no sense of anticipation. It's all about filling my needs right now, which is why I love that the church actually prepares us for these important life-changing moments where Jesus has literally come and changed not only our lives, but the face of the entire world.
Oh, I love that. That's fantastic. And you're absolutely right. We just jump from one thing to another thing. And without any real feeling or tradition, it's like, okay, Halloween. Well, you know, I like Halloween too, but come on. I think they said that more people buy Halloween decorations now than they do Christmas decorations, but not in my neighborhood, thank goodness. But that, I heard that, as you know, on the radio one day. But I love that the rose-colored vestments are for the purple and the white. That is so beautifully said. And of course, you know the old saying, putting on rose-colored glasses. And we need those right now, don't we?
Oh, absolutely. You know, we the eyes are the, as often said, the eyes are the gateway to the soul, right? And so Jesus says, remember, don't be afraid of what pollutes the body, but be afraid of what can destroy the body and the soul. You know, so when we take in things with our eyes, you know, we often, right, we eat with our eyes, right? We see beauty with our eyes, you know, and so we have to prepare ourselves to make sure that we're looking at things that are bringing us into deeper union and intimacy with the Lord. You know, so for example, pornography destroys that. You know, it literally destroys your heart. It turns, objectifies people to objects, into things, into non-persons. That strips them of their dignity and strips them of their humanity. You know, but Christ shows us the dignity of the human person by becoming flesh. The fact that the creator would become one of his creatures in order to save us shows how much he loves us, right? And those amazing eyes of the Blessed Virgin Mary that saw the angel, you know, and believed that what the Lord was doing in her, even though she didn't fully comprehend all the implications of what that meant, she trusted God, you know, and so we have to listen to God with the ears of our hearts, but keep our eyes open to bring things into our souls that are going to enrich us and the lives of others. Why? It's when we give ourselves away in love that we truly find ourselves in God, right? And you remember when your kids were young, you as a parent, you had more joy watching the kids open the present, right? I mean, you had more joy giving than receiving, you know, and that's what this time of year reminds us of, what's really important in life.
Oh, that's well said. And it's so true. So when you go to your neighbor's house, when I go to my neighbor's house and I bring a can of cookies that I had made at home, and the cookies I make they're really difficult to make, but it's tradition. And it goes back to my great, great grandmother from Germany. And so I I always have to tell people that, a little bit of bragging, going, hey, these cookies took 2 days. I hope you enjoy them. Eat them slowly. But it's a lot of fun, and people just smile, and they love it, and then they bring us our fudge. So giving does. It just, you know, you get so much more from giving, for sure. But that's wonderful. Well said, Deacon. I'm going to call you Father all the time. People do that to you?
Yes. You know, especially after Mass, if I'm visiting a parish, doing a parish mission, and I'm preaching at all the Masses on the weekend, and I'm wearing a dalmatic, which I always wear at Mass. And so people that don't understand or see the difference between the dalmatic and the chasuble, which the priest wears, right? Let's talk about that for a second. So the chasuble means little house in Latin. And the chasuble was actually the tuxedo at the time of Christ. So if you look at those movies about Jesus, the life of Jesus, and you see what Caesar is wearing, he's wearing what resembles a chasuble. They didn't call it that, but that's what the priest would wear at Mass, because that was something that the king wore, something that royalty wore. And of course, the priest represents Jesus Christ. He's in persona Christi, in the person of Christ at the altar. The person who served the king wore what the deacon wears. We call it a dalmatic. They didn't call it a dalmatic then. In fact, dalmatic comes from Dalmatia, which was the region in northern Turkey where that garment, where that vestment was first being used by deacons serving in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's where the name comes from. But it's the person who served the king wore the dalmatic. And so at the altar, who does the deacon represent? The people. Right. So the deacon represents the people at the altar. And then you notice all the roles the deacon does are roles of service. Right. Because we're serving Christ. Right. We're servants of the church. And that's what it represents. But someone who doesn't realize the differences between the two vestments will often say, oh, hello, Father. You know, I mean, they don't say it mean spirit. They just don't know. And sometimes I don't want to embarrass them by correcting them in front of a bunch of people or something like that. But I just smile and nod my head, you know, knowing in my heart, obviously I'm not a priest. I'm not trying to be a priest, but I'm just, you know, some right. people just, you know, it just happens sometimes.
Okay. Well, then forgive me when I do that, because it's habit. I have so many priests on, but you know, December is such a merry month. I mean, every month is a merry month in our house, but December, stop and think, you have the Immaculate Conception. And of course, Monday was Our Lady Guadalupe. Tell me about your love for Mary.
Oh boy. I've had a love for Mary literally my entire life. And you know, one of the things I reflected upon, I just celebrated a couple weeks ago, my 20th anniversary of ordination to the diaconate. And I was thinking back on 20 years of ordained ministry in the church, and I was reflecting on the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary throughout my entire life. When I think about it, I was born in Barbados in the West Indies, so we're immigrants to the United States. My mom was the first Catholic in our family. She was a Methodist who converted to the Catholic faith. I am the oldest child of her marriage with my dad, and so I'm the first baptized Catholic, because, of course, my mom did not have to be rebaptized when she came into the church, just confirmation and First Communion. But I was baptized in Our Lady, Queen of the Universe Catholic Church in Barbados, in Bridgetown. And I grew, when we immigrated to the United States, I grew up in Christ the King Parish in Hillside, New Jersey, right? Christ is the Son of Mary.
Right.
I went to St. Benedict's Prep. High school, and the church there was St. Mary's. I ended up going to Notre Dame, right? Our Mother, for right. my undergraduate degree. I was ordained at Immaculate Conception Cathedral.
There you go.
Oregon, and now I serve at Immaculate Heart of Mary for the past 20 years. So, so literally my whole life, Mary has been a part of my life. You know, I was just reflecting on that. And probably the most powerful experience I've ever had with the Blessed Mother was at the death of my own mother. We had such a blessing of having my mother live with us here in Oregon the last 3 years of her life, from 2006 to 2009. And when she died, I felt like part of me died. Yes. You know, and I, every time I go into her room, I'd cry. Every single time I'd cry.
Aww.
Because it still smelled like her, right? All her stuff was still there. It felt like she'd walk through the door any minute, you know, and I was grieving. And I remember the reading came along in a cycle a few months after my mom died of the presentation of the Lord. And it was like I read that gospel for the first time, where Simeon says this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many, and a sign to be spoken against, and a sword shall pierce your own soul so that the thoughts of many hearts may be laid there. And I thought, wait a minute. You know, Mary understands what I'm going through. It's not just a matter of losing someone that you love. I lost someone that I was physically part of. I mean, I came out of my mother, right? Jesus came out of his mother. Mary understands what it's like to lose someone like that. So I said to myself, what if I laid my broken and bruised heart through the pierced soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary and laid it next to her immaculate heart? And I began to do that in Eucharistic adoration.
Oh, wonderful.
And it was there that I really began to have healing from the death of my mom. Obviously, I have a picture of my mom. I'm looking at it right now. I keep it on my desk. I think about my mom. I pray for the repose of her soul and my dad now too. Every single day, every single day. And it's my devotion to Mary that helped me to realize that Mary is probably the purest, most powerful intercessor between her and Jesus Christ, her son. Right. And I prayed at my mom is enjoying the beatific vision along with the Blessed Mother. I have two moms in heaven. I'd like to think that, and just to see how how my mom sacrificed for so many years so that we can have opportunities where she created opportunities for us that she never had, you know, and I see in my mom so much of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And, so it's just heightened my Marian devotion and really strengthened my devotion to Blessed Mother even more when my mother died. You know, I go for a 5-mile walk almost every day. And the first thing I do is I pray my rosary. I mean, that's the first thing I do. Great. I put the headphones on and start listening to Spotify or something, you know, to keep me going for the remaining miles. But for the first half an hour of my walk, you know, it's just become habit. And I just pray my rosary. That's my time to start, you know, my physical exercise, my cardio, because I do go to the gym too, but my cardio exercise with the reflecting on the deepest mysteries of our faith, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the saving mysteries through the heart of his Blessed Mother, you know, and I hope that that people will really think about that and pray about that, especially people who struggle with understanding the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the life of the church, that they come to understand that we don't pray to Mary, we pray through Mary. You know, just like sometimes my mom would ask me to do something, or, you know, some people ask, oh, could you do this thing? And I would say no. But if my mom asked me, I was like, ah, okay. You know, because of his mom, you know, like the wedding feast of Cana. We can always go to her because she, you know, she always wants to bring us closer to her son.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, I love that. And, you know, she must have been so very proud in a good way of what you're doing and all the things that you've done, even while she was alive, Deacon. You know, it's just wonderful. Now, I don't want you to go away because we're going to take a real quick soft break here with a beautiful, beautiful song that I chose this morning. I hope they put it in okay. And we'll be right back with Deacon Harold. And we're going to talk about, hey, be not afraid. If you're still hovering at home because of COVID, be not afraid. Deacon's going to share with us. And also, be not afraid to stand up for Mary. We're going to talk about that too. So we'll be right back.
Oh,
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to A Light in the World with Christine Rossi.
Well, welcome back. How can we keep from singing and praising all the time? And that's so true. I love that song. Just, I was hoping you were all singing along. How can I keep from singing? Well, you know, in October, Deacon Harold went to Australia. I mean, that's a far, far away trip. That's a long, long trip. You actually, when you're flying there, if you're flying in the daylight, it's daylight the entire trip. And if you're coming back at night, it's the night for a 22-hour nighttime trip. So it's very interesting that he went all that way. But his topic was Be Not Afraid. And I want to talk to him about that because, you know, Pope John Paul always said that, St. Pope John Paul. And it's 365 times in Scripture, Be Not Afraid. So why do we live in fear? Is it the news? What is it that's causing us to live in fear? Deacon Harold, are you back with us?
Yes, I am.
Okay, I'm going to give it to you. Be not afraid. What does that mean?
Okay. So, you know, I said recently to someone that I thought some of the greatest ideas in the history of the world are in cemeteries. And they said, what? What do you mean? I said, there's people that have ideas that could change the world, but they were so afraid to let those ideas see the light of day. What were they afraid of? They're afraid of failure. Mm-hmm. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid of what people might say or what people might think. You know, there's so much fear that's in the world today that handcuffs us, that prevents us from becoming fully the person who God created and calls us to be. It was fear in the parable of the talents of why that young man buried the talent he was given in the ground. You know, and the master came back and said, couldn't you at least put it in a bank and got some interest?
Really?
I mean, you didn't have to do anything for that. Just stick it in the bank and something. You know, but we're so afraid to use the gifts that we've been given. And John talks about this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and he who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. And just a few verses later, he says, perfect love casts out all fear. That's the key. We have to love more than be afraid. You know, and this was something that the Blessed Mother actually mentioned at Guadalupe. You mentioned that we have two incredible Marian feast during the month of December, the Immaculate Conception and Our Lady of Guadalupe. And at Guadalupe, she said, hear me and understand well that nothing should frighten or grieve you. Let not your heart be disturbed. Do not fear any other sickness or anguish. Am I not here, who is your mother? Are you not under my protection? Am I not your health? Are you not happily within my fold? What else do you wish? Do not grieve nor be disturbed by anything. That's awesome.
I love that.
That's
love that.
Awesome. And that so awesome. In responding to the COVID-19 pandemic, in Australia. Now, I've been to Australia 7 times. This last trip. Yeah, this last trip I did with Tim Staples in October was actually both of our 7th time to Australia, our first time together. And I tell you, my whole apostolate that I'm doing now, Christine, you know, was born out of adoration and overcoming fear, because I had a law enforcement career for 23 years and I was an anti-terrorism expert. I used to teach a class called Contemporary Threat Assessment Methodology at the Police Academy, teaching police officers and first responders how to identify and respond to threats of terrorism. You know, I had no desire or thought to leave and go talk about Jesus. But when God did put that desire on my heart, I was afraid. I was afraid of, how am I supposed to support my family talking about Jesus? I was so afraid. You know, it was like David and Goliath, right? The armies of Israel were afraid of Goliath because he was so intimidating. But David was the one who stood up and faced Goliath. And it was in adoration through the love and support of my wife, those two things are what, you know, ultimately caused me to take that leap of faith and to leave my job in 2012 and to start doing this full time. And 2012 was also the year of faith, called by Pope Benedict. And it was also that year that I received the invitation to speak in Australia. And that started my love of that country and being there. And so coming out of the pandemic, you know, because they had draconian lockdown measures there in Australia. And so coming out of that, they wanted to do something to bring people back, to bring people together, to, you know, we're living under a lot of fear, you know, fear of getting sick and, you know, not being together and all this. So they said, what can we do to bring people back, to spur people on, to encourage people? And so they put together this Be Not Afraid speaking tour, reawakening of the church, where Tim Staples and I went over there and we spoke at a conference on the weekend. And then we did speaking engagements throughout the Sydney, and then Tim went on to Melbourne as well, and these talks were packed. I mean, every night was packed, you know, because, you know, people want, they were hungering, they were longing, they were yearning to be fed again. And so it was just a great honor, privilege to go over there and to help people not be afraid and to come together as the body of Christ.
Oh, that's fantastic. I didn't realize that the theme was for that, you know, bring them back from COVID, because you're right, they were all locked down for so long and they were just, as you said, so hungry. When I was in Australia speaking, this is funny, I was in the hotel and I came down to grab some coffee and I looked and all these people were in line. Okay. I thought, oh, somebody really special must be here today. They were there for my seminar and they had 900 people showed up for the seminar that day. I've never had an audience that big for just a normal seminar. And it was about stress management for women and, you know, such like that. It was a secular speaking thing, but I, you know, kind of spoon fed them scripture the whole time anyhow. But yeah, they love coming out for these things. And I'm so happy that you were there. Yeah. So tell me, so what did you tell them about Be Not Afraid?
Yeah. So they had a conference on the weekend with that theme, Be Not Afraid. Mm-hmm. So I gave a couple of talks, and that was also part of a wonderful discussion panel as well with the other speakers. There were a couple of great Australian speakers that they had also as part of the conference event. One of them was Robert Haddad, who was like, you know, he's like the Jimmy Akin of Australia. I mean, he's this guy.
No kidding.
He's a phenomenal apologist, you know, Dr. Robert Haddad. And then Monica Dumit, who works for the Archdiocese of Sydney in the pro-life office. She's just brilliant, you know, and to share the dais with such incredible speakers was a real blessing. And so one of the talks I gave was on racism, right? Overcoming the sin of racism, which is actually based on a book that's coming out next year from Ignatius Press. So I gave a talk on overcoming racism and how I think the Catholic Church can take the lead and be in the forefront of that effort to Overcome Racial Injustice. And then I also gave a second talk called Staying Awake in the Woke Culture. You know, and I basically walked through the first three chapters of the book of Daniel, showing the parallels between what happened at the time of King Nebuchadnezzar and what he did with Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and the parallels in our culture today. So it was both talks were very well received. It was the first time I actually gave both of those talks at the same event. Those are two talks that I actually wrote and developed while I was sitting at home during the pandemic. We couldn't travel anywhere.
Right.
And so I decided to spend more time in books of scripture that I normally don't spend a ton of time in. You know, one of them was the book of Daniel. And then also Leviticus and other places where I was thinking about the racism thing and slavery and all of that.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You know, so those two talks were the fruit of my time during the pandemic and to be able to share those my thoughts with the people of Australia and to receive such tremendous feedback was a great blessing.
They're wonderful people. I've never met a bad person, to be honest with you. Now, what exactly do you mean when you say do you pronounce it the woke culture?
Yeah. So basically woke is a word that's only come into understanding as we use it now in vernacular in the last 10 years or so. It's basically saying that those of us who are people of faith or those of us who have received a certain tradition have been asleep the entire time. And so now we have to be awakened to certain facts. For example, marriage was always thought to be between one man and one woman, and any children they have together, which is the heart, the soul, the center, the foundation, the nucleus of civilization, culture, and society. But now contemporary culture says, well, actually, you guys were asleep and you need to be woke. The woke reality is that marriage is whatever society decides it to be, that marriage is a social construct and marriage can change and develop as the culture changes and develops. So now marriage can be between two people of the same sex. It can be between a person and an object. Mm-hmm. It could even be between a person and themselves. For example, in Missouri, a judge allowed a woman to so-called marry herself.
What did you just say?
Yeah, in Missouri.
Herself?
A judge allowed a woman.
Oh, come on.
Yeah, to marry herself. Yeah, I wonder what fight's like in that family, right? So, I mean, we're mocking and ridiculing God all over the place. And so the culture's trying to say that we've been asleep, we need to be woke, which is the whole point of my talk. It's just the opposite. We're the ones that are woke and the culture's asleep. We are the ones that need to wake them up with the beauty and truth of our faith and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because often we're too quiet, we're too reticent.
Yes.
We're again, fear. We're afraid of what people are going to think about me if I talk about my faith in Jesus. We're afraid to share the truth of our faith and love. We're afraid to stand up and defend our faith because we don't know enough. You know, here's the thing. Many people can name every player on their favorite sports team, but they can't name the Ten Commandments. You know, but ultimately, what's going to matter? You think God's going to care what the score of some meaningless sports event?
Right.
Or he's going to care about how we put into practice in our life the words of Scripture, how we received the Eucharist worthily and then went out and tried to be Eucharist to the world. You know, to share our faith in the way that we are called to share. Not everybody's called to do what I'm called to do or Christine, what you're called to do. We all have to witness to our faith and love in the way that God calls each of us to do that. And not be afraid to do that. But we're always the ones, it seems, Catholics, the ones that are always acquiescing. Mm-hmm. You know, in our Catholic schools, for example, you know, we're supposed to teach kids how to think. Instead, we're teaching them what to think. You know, so we're bringing things into schools that don't belong there. We're acquiescing to the culture. But a Muslim school won't do that. You think a Muslim school will say, oh, wait a minute, let's stop praying the five times a day and let's stop teaching Quran because the Christians are here. They won't do that. Why? Because they're going to say you made a decision to send your child to a Muslim school. So they're going to learn Islam, and rightly so. Same thing. Our Catholic attitude should be the same thing in our schools. You know, you made a decision to send your child to a Catholic institution. They're going to learn the Catholic faith. Instead, we water it down. You know, we sound just like the culture. We sound no different than anyone else. And I'm not saying I'm generalizing. I'm not saying all Catholic schools are like that. But if you have a Catholic school that's like that, don't send them there. Don't waste your money, because all you're doing is paying for a very expensive public school. That's all you're doing.
That's true.
Send them somewhere that's gonna help them to learn about Jesus, to get their hearts on fire for the faith, that supplements what you're doing as parents at home. You don't outsource our responsibilities of teaching our children of faith. You know, it's not either or, it's both and. Yeah. So youth group and confirmation class and Catholic schools, they are important institutions because they are helping to support what primarily is supposed to be happening at home, the domestic church, where children learn to fall in love with Jesus.
Well, you know, Deacon, what you're saying is absolutely true. And for some reason, Catholics don't look at their saints. Look at the saints who stood up for their faith, like St. Maximilian Kolbe, okay? He's standing up for his faith. He knew he's going to, you know, die eventually, you know, and then that they grabbed him, the SS took him to Auschwitz, and he died in place of another man that he didn't even know. I mean, look at today, St. John of the Cross, the feast day of St. John of the Cross. Look at him, a mystic. People hated him because he wanted to reform the Carmelites. They were getting lazy. Catholics are getting lazy. I will say it right outright. They're getting lazy. They're not standing up for the Blessed Virgin Mary, and they're not learning a whole lot. When I was a catechist, Deacon, I had classes here at our home. We had Gregorian chant music when the kids came in. We had candles lit. They did the rosary. I'd bring priests in to explain everything on the altar, what was going on during Mass, and I had a waiting list. And I would tell the parents, listen, I have your child an hour and a half a week. If he was Jewish, he would be in the temple 5 days, maybe 6 days a week, learning another language to speak, you know, for his break day when he comes out. So Catholics, wake up, wake up. We have the best church in the whole universe.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's important for us to bear witness to that truth. Like you mentioned some of the saints before. You know, a few months ago, I was speaking at an event and someone reminded me it was International Women's Month. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. Let's talk about some international women. Felicity, Perpetua, Lucy.
There you go.
Celebrates Agnes, Cecilia, Anastasia. Those women died rather than deny Jesus Christ. They died. Rather than to deny their faith and love in Jesus Christ. And we're not being asked to die in this country. Many of our other brothers and sisters definitely are in China.
Still are.
In many countries on the continent of Africa, they're literally dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not there in this country yet, but we should have the courage to stand up and defend the faith. Like for me, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Because ultimately, I have to stand before Jesus Christ, and I have to give an account for my life and for the talents that he has given me, including the speaking apostle. It's not something I asked for. It's not something I desired. It's something I responded to, which was a call from God, a clear call from God, which took me a year. After I first heard God calling me, it took me a year to get my mind and my heart in a place where it was in union with what God's will is. And now I can't imagine doing anything else. And now I look back and say, oh, what was I afraid of? What was I so scared of, you know?
Right.
And I think, you know, tying it back to Blessed Virgin Mary the same way. I mean, when she saw her son on the cross and then, you know, she was thinking back to the incarnation, the angel came to her, is this what he was talking about? And that message from Simeon, all of that just flooding into her mind and her heart as she watches Jesus die. But then when she saw him again after he rose from the dead, and she saw how glorious he was. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, because Mary was there, obviously, in the upper room on Pentecost. And so she must say, what was I so worried about? What was I so afraid? You know? So there's a wonderful joy that comes with putting our faith in Christ. And one thing that's helped me in all of this, in this wonderful discussion we're having, Christine, is the surrender novena.
Oh, yes.
You know, and I just heard about the surrender novena about a year and a half ago. You know, one of the things that I have to do is I have to meet with my archbishop every year, kind of a check-in, you know, because of obviously the international nature of my apostolate and all the work that I'm doing and things like that. You know, he just wants to check in and make sure I'm not going nuts or something, right? So, and so after our last meeting a year and a half ago, he gave me a copy of the Surrender Novena. He said there's something he's been praying that's really helped him. And so I did the 9 days, and I was so deeply moved by it. I just started it again, day one. 9 days, then started again. And I've been doing that for the past year and a half. Just I get to day nine, and I, boom, start again the next day, day one. It's just been so uplifting to just, you know, Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything, right? Mm-hmm. To realize we don't have to be afraid, nervous. I mean, there's a human, of course, there's going to be some anxiety and some nervousness, but the fear that handicaps us, that handcuffs us from fulfilling God's will. Look, Jesus went through this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so scared he sweated blood.
That's right.
You know, and there's a physician in San Antonio, Texas, who's an expert in that condition. And I've heard him speak about this condition where that literally can happen. Someone can be so afraid that the blood vessels burst underneath the skin.
Oh my gosh.
And it comes out as the sweat pores comes out as blood. I was like, wow. I mean, imagine how afraid you have to be to get to that condition. But yet Jesus was there, but yet his prayer was not my will, but as you would have it, Father, as your will be done. That's so beautiful. And that's really the centerpiece of the Our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's so important for us to, as Catholics, to not be afraid, to move forward in faith. Yes, we're nervous. Yes, we're anxious. But again, as John tells us, love casts out all fear.
Which, you know, Mary, let's look at Mary. I don't think Mary was afraid of anything. Mary was so strong. She's strong as silk. She was so spotless, immaculate. And all these things she did in faith. The minute that the angel left after the Annunciation, she didn't sit and cower. She packed her bags and she went to see Elizabeth in faith. All these things in faith. She stood at the foot of that cross. Everybody else fled except John. But the women stood at the foot of the cross. And by the way, in my hospice work, you know who's at the deathbed the majority of the time? Are the women. The women stand for the very last breath. Sometimes the men just can't take it. And I understand. But the women at the foot of the cross, they were not afraid. Of course, they were weeping. They were, you know, torn apart emotionally. But they weren't afraid that the guards were going to grab them. They didn't care. They were going to hang on to that cross until they got that body in the tomb.
Yeah, in Luke's gospel, in Luke 1, it was right around verse 27, 28, somewhere like that. It said when the angel came to her, Gabriel came to her, he says, you know, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Kyrie katori tomine, you know, hail, you who have always been graced. You have never been without grace. It's the perfect passive participle of the Greek word kairotu. And then after that, he says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying, as considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't like afraid, like fear, like handicapping fear. It was like, what does this mean? Kind of. So I think fear is the wrong. I have to look it up in Greek to see what the actual word is. It's translated in English as fear, but it probably doesn't mean
anxious,
the way we understand it. Because, for example, in the Old Testament, when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the word is yareh for fear. Mm-hmm. And yareh in Hebrew means honor, reverence, and respect. It doesn't mean like, oh, be afraid of God. I mean, that's not love. That kind of fear is not love. It means honor, reverence, and respect. So I have to look up what it says. When it says, do not be afraid. When it says she was greatly troubled. You know, that's English. I'm going to look and see what the Greek actually says. But I agree. I don't think she was afraid, like, you know, because she did everything faithfully God asked her to.
She did.
Right? She walked along
the Via Dolorosa. Right. Remember?
Yeah,
remember
exactly.
The movie, The Passion? Exactly. She was walking along the Via Dolorosa and looking straight at that devil. Because that devil hated her because of her because of her humility. And the devil hated that. And she walked back there, you know, all the way up to the cross and did not leave.
Yeah, I love the way that was depicted in the Passion of Christ.
So horrible.
You know? Yeah, that was, you know, and one of the things that really struck me in thinking about the Blessed Mother. And in fact, you know, Christine, when I first saw the Passion of the Christ, I was doing okay through the movie, even through the scourging scene, which was brutal.
Oh.
And actually realistic. That of all the movies I've seen about the life of Jesus, that was probably the most realistic as far as what the scourging would have been like.
Oh my gosh.
You know, first being beaten with the rod, and then with the cat and nine tails, with the bones of you know, and the teeth of dead animals, and the metal balls that were designed to bruise the flesh that is easier to tear. I mean, it was horrific. But that's not when I started crying. When I first started tearing up was the scene that you were just, one of the scenes you were describing, Christine, where John is trying to get the Blessed Mother as close to Jesus as possible. And then there's a portico, and he's at one end of the portico with Mary. He says, "Wait here." And he goes to try to find a way through the crowd. And just then Mary looks across the portico and you hear the whipping, and you hear the crowd. And then Jesus falls.
Oh, that gets me too. And then she sees Jesus as a baby.
Yes. And so you see the back and forth. So you see Mary running towards Jesus, and then the flashback where she drops the laundry. Jesus fell down the stairs, and she drops the laundry. She runs, and then it cuts back. Kept cutting back. I mean, because as a parent, you totally get that. You totally get that. That you would move heaven and earth if your child.
Even
you know,
Bruce's
was injured.
Knee.
And so Mary, it was so beautiful. And that's when I started really tearing up.
Pinnacle.
I was like, oh, man, that's the
movie. It really was. Oh, my goodness. I just looked at the clock, Deacon. Oh, my goodness. We're going to have to wind up our conversation. So where are you headed next, Deacon Carroll?
Well, I am home for a while. Actually, I take that back. I have one event in Lincoln, Nebraska, which is just a one night. I'm flying there. And I fly back the next day. I'm flying in, speaking, and then flying back the next day. This is one of those events that were canceled because of the pandemic.
Uh-huh.
And so this is the last kind of makeup engagement that I have. And then I'm home through the first week of January. So a nice long break, and
wonderful.
Looking forward to just relaxing and spending some time with the family. And one of the things I do, Christine, I do a mental dump between Christmas and New Year's. I still do the Divine Office, Liturgy of the Hours and the Rosary and Chapel and all that. But I don't do any emails. I don't do any theology. I just kind of take a mental dump and just kind of binge watch something, you know, or because I'm not a big TV watcher, but I'll binge watch something on Netflix or whatever and just give myself just a mental break and then come back in the new year, refreshed, renewed, reinvigorated and ready for another year of honoring and praising the Lord.
Oh, that's fantastic. Well, Deacon, before we go, can you leave us with a short prayer? Because we're leading right into the Divine Mercy. As soon as we get off here, they'll be doing that. So can you leave us with one of your wonderful prayers, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we are so grateful for you for this time of year. We're so grateful of having the honor and privilege of celebrating two beautiful Marian feasts, the Immaculate Conception and Our Lady of Guadalupe. Mary always brings us closer to you, Lord. And so we ask through her intercession, this time of Advent, this time of preparation, that you expand our hearts, Lord. You have us wait for you, wait for your coming, because you're preparing our hearts. And we ask you to make our hearts kind of like a rubber band. You know, the rubber band is only useful when it's stretched. So we ask you to stretch our hearts in preparation to receive, to make our hearts wider, to receive more of all the blessings you want to give us during this upcoming Christmas season, to prepare our hearts during this Advent, to empty ourselves of everything that separates us from you so you can fill us with your love and your life. And we ask all this through your precious and holy name, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you so much. This has been so much fun. I love talking with you. Deacon, have a blessed and merry, merry Christmas. Enjoy those 20 women, young women, and friends that are coming in to party and eat cookies and all kinds of good stuff. So God bless you, and maybe we'll catch up with you next year.
All right. That'd be great. Thank you so much for having me on, Christine.
I hope so. God bless you. Thanks again. And look, everybody, you have another good week here. Let's go out there and be a light in the world. Until next week, I have Hugh Hoens, and he is going to tell us about, is it creation or evolution? He's got a great, great talk. This man's brilliant. Bring your pens and paper. Bye for now. Till next week. I love you. Bye-bye.